One of my favorite columns by Irma Bombeck tells of God in the act of creating. He says that on the day that God created mothers, he had already worked long overtime, and the angel said to him, "Lord, are you sure you're doing the right thing, spending so much time on this one?" And the Lord turned and said, "Have you read the specs on this model? She is supposed to be completely washable, but not plastic. She's to have 180 moving parts, all of them replaceable. She's to have a kiss that will heal everything from a broken leg to a broken heart. She is to have a lap that will disappear whenever she stands up. She is to be able to function on black coffee and leftovers. And she is supposed to have 6 pairs of hands." 6 pairs of hands, said the angel. "That's impossible." "Well, it's not the 6 pairs of hands that bother me," said the Lord. "It's the 3 pairs of eyes. She's supposed to have 1 pair that sees through closed doors so that whatever she says, 'What are you kids doing in there?' she already knows what they're doing in there. She's to have another pair in the back of her head to see all the things she's not supposed to see, but must see. And then she has 1 pair right in the front that can look at a child that just goofed up and communicate love and understanding without saying a word." "Well, that's too much," said the angel. "You can't put that much into one model. Why don't you rest for a while and resume creating tomorrow?" "No, I can't," said the Lord. "I'm close to creating someone very much like myself. I've already come up with a model who can heal herself when she is sick, who can feed a family of 6 with 1 pound of hamburger, and who can persuade a 9-year-old to take a shower." Then the angel looked at the model of motherhood a little more closely and said, "Well, she's too soft." "Oh, but she's tough," said the Lord. "You'd be surprised how much a mother can do." "Can she think?" asked the angel. "Well, not only can she think," said the Lord, "but she can reason and compromise and persuade." Then the angel reached over and touched her cheek. "Well, this one has a leak," he said. "I told you you couldn't put all that into one model." "That's not a leak," said the Lord. "That's a tear." "Well, what's a tear for?" asked the angel. "Well, it's for joy. It's for sadness, for sorrow, for disappointment, for pride." "You're a genius," said the angel. And the Lord said, "Oh, I didn't put it there." Today we're going to talk about moms a little bit. My mom in particular. You can talk about yours if you want to come up here, but I'm going to talk a little bit about my mom. And so I wanted to start with that, but let's go a little further. A group of 4 through 8-year-olds were asked a simple question: what does love mean? Because we're going to tie this together. What does love mean? And their answers were really interesting. I mean, I have a 5-year-old grandbaby now, and so asking these questions means something a little bit different. Love is when a girl puts on perfume and a boy puts on shaving cologne and they go out and smell each other. Love is when you go out to eat and give someone most of your French fries without making them give you any of theirs. Love is what's in the room with you at Christmas if you stop opening presents and just listen. When you love someone, your eyelashes go up and down and little stars come out of your eyes. Love is what makes you smile when you're tired. When my grandmother got arthritis, she couldn't bend over and paint her toenails anymore, so my grandfather does it for all the time, even when his hands got arthritis too. That's love. Love is when you tell someone something about yourself and you're scared that they won't love you anymore, and then you get surprised because not only do they still love you, they love you even more. Love is so many things, and we talk about it in the church so much. It's a common drumbeat in every church. But love is so many things, and so let's look a little deeper. What is love? It is silence when your words would hurt. It is patience when your neighbor is hurt. It is deafness when a scandal flows. It is thoughtfulness for others' woes. It is promptness when stern duty calls. It is courage when misfortune falls. Love never gives, forgives, outlives, and ever gives, forgives, outlives, and ever stands with open hands. And while it lives, it gives, for this is love's prerogative, to give and give and give. Now, Jesus understood this. Jesus, embodied this love in action for us. So we don't have to go to Hallmark cards to figure out what it is. We can look to Jesus to know it. Jesus was one who was outside of the normal circles of his culture. Everybody was somebody to him just by being a human being. He was an unusual figure in this, an unusual character because he refused to behave the way that people expected a rabbi to behave. While he was quite capable of debating all of the fine points of the law with the scribes in the temple, and our scriptures shows a bit of that, he also did the unthinkable by talking to prostitutes, eating with the most corrupt tax collectors, and generally associating with people who were social outcasts. He had time for people. He had time for ordinary people, those who were unknown and uncared for, and he refused to allow social convention to get in the way of real human need. But he also was unafraid to be seen with those who were rich and often accepted the hospitality and friendship of people who were in authority. Quite simply, Jesus had a circle of love that included everyone. But that kind of love got Jesus into trouble. A lot of trouble with the Pharisees who seemed intent on keeping people out of the kingdom rather than bringing people in. And the conflict comes to a final showdown in Jerusalem. In the gospel today, Jesus is just days away from his death. The Pharisees come to him with a question about the law of Moses. Now, there were 613 laws, and every good Jewish person knew these laws. They knew the laws and they knew the interpretations of the laws. They argued about them, debated about them. Rabbis were endless in this sort of thing. And they came to Jesus with the question, what is the greatest of these laws? Simply, that's what it was. What is the greatest? And Jesus says, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the greatest and first commandment. And a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. Everything else, all those other laws, all those other interpretations, all that other stuff was just commentary. Well, is that true in our church today? Not just this one, but just in general? I mean, when did Christianity turn from a religion of love into a religion of law? When did we becoming a Christian so complicated with all of the rules and all of the dogmas and all the rituals that we lose sight of the whole basis of our religion is to love God and to love people? Somebody asked me one time, they're joining the church, what do you have to do? And I realized when I talked to them that they had come from a denomination where you had to do a lot. I mean, do you know that in some Korean churches, in fact, most all the Korean churches, if you are not certified as tithing, and I don't mean just casual, I mean real tithing, you can't join. And these are our brothers and sisters in the Presbyterian faith. And this church, in its history, way back when, was typical of all the other Presbyterian churches. If you're going to join, you better be in the right group. You better be in the right mindset. You better be the right people. Jesus tells us, you and me, that every human being is important. You are important. You are somebody. You are of unique worth. We are essential to God's purpose in this world. And the ministry of the church, following the lead of Jesus Christ, is to reach out to people, all sorts of people, no matter their ages, their sexuality, their personalities, their races, their cultures, their lifestyles, and say to them, there is a place for you. It is a place where you can make a lot of mistakes and still feel loved. You can be accepted. You can be forgiven. A place where you can face tomorrow in the power of God's love. That's who we are to be. George Regis, the retired rector of All Saints Church in Pasadena, tells of an encounter that happened to him on a December Sunday evening after a special mass that they had held that was for AIDS victims and their families. In it, he talked about the love of God, and the church was packed, and Father Regis invited everybody to come to communion to receive the precious tokens of Christ's redeeming love. And when the service was over, a man who had AIDS said to him, I've never felt that in a Christian church. I've never felt welcomed by people. It always seems like a place where you had to be healthy and morally perfect. And I'm grateful that you told me that God believed in me when I don't even believe in myself. Yeah. My experience as a minister over the years is that the church is a community of wounded men and women with troubled minds and burdened consciences, all loved by God. We are not a museum of the perfected. We are a hospital of struggling victims of our own devices. First Presbyterian is a wonderful community where we are bound together by our strength and our brokenness, a community of people who are limping towards the sunrise in your grandeur and your misery and your wisdom and your confusion and your faithfulness and in your infidelities, all the strength and in your weakness, all your hopes, all your dreams, just as you are. God loves you and God claims you. Sometimes when life is hard, and I will tell you, there are times like that, I come into this church when it's empty. And I will sit right around here. That's usually my place so I can watch what's going on. No one's here at the time. But I sit here and I think about all the men and women who have come into this place and with heads bowed, turn themselves over to God. So many people who come in prayer and then rise out and go out to be victorious once again over the destructive weaknesses of their lives. Victors because they have found at the heart of this church the God of love and that strength. They can cope. Maya Angelou, in her book, Wouldn't Take Nothing for My Journey, now tells a story about her grandmother who was able to look into people's hearts and the way she shaped the heart of little Maya as she grew. Listen, what the story is called, Complaining. When my grandmother was raising me in Stamps, Arkansas, she had a particular routine when people who were known to be whiners entered her store. Whenever she saw a known complainer coming in, she would call me from whatever I was doing and say conspiratorially, "Sister, come inside, come." And of course, I would come. My grandmother would ask the customer, "Well, how are you doing today, Brother Thomas?" And the brother would say, "Not so good." There'd be this sort of distinct whine in his voice. "Not so good today, Sister Henderson. You see, it's this summer. It's this summer heat. I just hate it. Oh, I hate it so much. It's just frazzled me up and frazzles me down. I just hate the heat. It's almost killing me." And then my grandmother would stand stoically with her arms folded and mumble, "Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh." And then she would cut her eyes over to me to make certain that I had heard that lamentation. Another time a whiner would say, "I hate plowing. That packed down dirt ain't got no reasoning and mules ain't got no good sense. Sure ain't. It's killing me. I can't ever seem to get done. My feet, my hands stay sore, and I get dirt in my eyes and up my nose. I just can't stand it." And my grandmother again would stoically, with her arms folded, would say, "Uh-huh, uh-huh, uh-huh," and then look over at me and nod. And as soon as the complainer was out of the store, my grandmother would call me to stand in front of her, and then she would say the same thing she said at least 1,000 times before. "Sister, did you hear what brother so-and-so or sister so-and-so much complained about? Did you hear that?" And I would nod. And then Mama would continue, "Sister, there are people who went to sleep all over the world last night, poor and rich, white and black, but they will never wake again. Sister, those who expected to rise did not. Their beds became their cooling boards, and their blankets became their winding sheets, and those dead folks would give anything, anything at all for 5 minutes of this weather or 10 minutes of that plowing that that person was grumbling about. So you watch yourself about complaining, sister. What you're supposed to do when you don't like a thing is to change it. And if you can't change it, change the way you think about it. Don't complain." It was one of those thousands of reminders during thousands of teachable moments through which Maya's grandmother shaped Maya's heart. And it was the repetition and ritual and certainly the powerful love of the grandmother that formed deep in that little girl a strong, resilient, hopeful attitude about life. That's what we do in this place. Jesus' challenge to us today through these words is to be careful about what goes into us, what we allow to impact. You know the saying that comes from the world of computer programming, but it applies to human beings, the garbage in, garbage out. Pay attention to what goes into you. What comes out of your heart will not defile you, Scripture tells us. Pay attention to what comes out of your heart will not defile others, but will instead be a channel of God's blessings. And C.S. Lewis said this really, really well in his book, Mere Christianity. He said that the choices, listen, this is careful, this is good stuff. I didn't write it because C.S. Lewis wrote it. Said that the choices we make and the things we do and say turn us each day and each moment more into a creature of heaven or a creature of hell. We have the responsibility for the nurture of the soul that we are, a kind of entertainment we choose, the language we use, the way we treat others, the thoughts with which we fill our minds, the goals that we set for ourselves. All of these shape our hearts and what is in our hearts. We love because God loves us. We can respond to God's call because of His grace. But we are not victims. We are more than a genetic program or a set of biochemical processes. We choose what goes into our hearts. And if we spend our time in front of the tube and absorbed by all the trash that's around us and never look above any of that, what do we expect is going to come out of our lives? What do we expect is going to be the way that we interact with the world? Now, my mom, I said I'd talked about her. And I like talking about my mom. She was something else, I will tell you. She shaped all of her boys and her one daughter. God bless my sister. She had five brothers. Four of us survived to torment her. Even to this day, we still love to give Kathy a hard time. But she's a reflection of my mom as well. But my mom was so dedicated to making us understand God's love. There was never a time when I ever heard my mom speak ill of anybody. And this is at a time when racial tensions were everywhere back in the 60s. Never, ever heard her say anything that was unkind about anybody for any reason. We knew that her heart was large. It was warm. It was graceful. And she wasn't a super mom or anything like that. She was particular, too. I knew, though, that when we got in trouble, there were certain phrases. Now, you probably had phrases for your kids, Mom, right? In my family, if we are sitting in the back seat, which we were, of course, not strapped in or anything like that, and we heard my mother say, "Good God in heaven, give me strength." That was the code word for my brother and I to immediately cease all hostilities, sit very, just out of her reach in the back seat of the car. Good God. Anything that she said that wasn't that, we were okay. You know, you guys cut it out. You guys stud it. Knock it off back there. All that was fine. That just meant, okay, you're irritating me. But good God in heaven, give me strength. But yet I never took a baby bird to her that she didn't do everything that she could to help survive. I never had any of my animals that I would bring home. And we lived off the edge of the Everglades. Do you know what kind of pets I grew up with? Yeah. Snakes, turtles, possums, raccoons. I mean, I had an iguana that lived in my bedroom for years and years and years, and we never knew where he was. We just saw where he had been, if you know what I mean, but he was an iguana, yeah. And my mom never, ever questioned any of that because she taught us to love those animals. We didn't love each other so much, or at least we didn't show it, although my brother and I are thick as thieves now. But back then, we were always fighting, but we loved our animals because my mom demonstrated what that meant and what it meant to be around people that way. That's the kind of person she was. And that's what this church is trying to do. It's trying to love this community the best that we can. I say it from the communion table, and next Sunday I look forward to saying it. When you come together and I say that God owns this table, and it is God who invites you to come to receive communion. It's not me. It's not this church. It's not this denomination. All of that gets washed away at the foot of the cross, and Jesus Christ invites you to come and to receive communion. You know the old tradition in the Presbyterian Church, and if you don't, I'm going to tell you now once again that there was a time when if you wanted to receive communion, the week before communion was served, an elder would go to every house in the congregation, and he would, and it was always a he, examine you. And if your answers were acceptable, if you were clean enough, if you were good enough, if you were Presbyterian enough, he would give you a silver coin, and you would hold on to that silver coin. And the following, and if you were a black family, it would be a pewter coin. I find that interesting. But even the black members of the church were examined the same way. And when you came to receive communion, you'd come forward with that coin, and you'd lay it down as a sign that you were acceptable. We woke up at some point, thank God, he demonstrated enough love for us to say, okay, cut that out and accept people to come and receive communion because it's not up to you. It's not up to you, it's up to me. I have this wonderful story I want to close with. I just love this thing. It's an image in Giovanni Guccetti's book on Don Camillo. He is a bombastic priest in post-war Italy. He's waging daily war against a man named Pippone, the communist mayor of their little village. The two of them just go into it all the time. Christ hangs on a cross in the church, and the priest has a dialogue with him every day, and the cross answers them. He's kind of like somebody described, kind of like Hazel from that television show, just sort of a little bit irascible and, you know, and all that, always butting in with advice. Well, anyway, one day, the priest, Don Camillo, is perched high up on a ladder, busily polishing a statue of some sort, and unexpectedly, a man, a woman, and another woman come into the church. And that other woman is his archenemy's wife, Pepone's wife, comes into the church, and Don Camillo turns around, asks, well, what do you guys want? Well, there's someone here who needs to be baptized, said the man, and the woman held up a little bundle of life, a little baby. Well, whose is it? Inquired the priest coming down from the ladder. Well, it's mine, said Pepone's wife. And your husband's? He asked. Well, naturally, who else would it be, Father? You, maybe? Well, that's sort of pulling each other around a little bit. No need to be offended, he said, but I've been told often enough that you communists approve of free love. And as he passed before the high altar, Don Camillo knelt down and gave a little discreet wink in the direction of Christ. Did you hear that one, he says? You know, a little happy grin, one in the eye for the godless ones, you know. Well, don't talk rubbish, Don Camillo, Christ says irritably. If they had no God, why would they come here to get their baby baptized? If Pepone's wife had boxed your ears, it would have served you right. Watch your step, Father. And they duly vested. He came out. He approached the baptismal font. Well, what do you want to name your child? He said, Pepone's wife. Lenin Libero Antonio. Well, then go get him baptized in Russia. And he slammed the baptisming thing. Sent them out. His hands were big as shovels, and so they all left the church without protest. But as Don Camillo tried to slip into the sacristy, he was stopped by the voice of Christ. Don Camillo, you have done a very wicked thing. Go at once and bring these people back and baptize their child. But Lord, you really must bear in mind that baptism is a very sacred matter. Baptism is, Don Camillo, Christ interrupted him, are you trying to teach me about the nature of baptism? I invented it. So Don Camillo brought the people back into the church and baptized the child. It is not for us to limit God's love, but to share it. My former wife and her best friend went to a church in Charleston, South Carolina. Don't even remember the name of it, and I don't care to. They went into church that day. It was a hot summer day, and they were wearing shorts. Oh my gosh, they're wearing shorts. So the ushers, the church had plenty of room, but it didn't matter because they were in shorts. They went upstairs. This is the same church that we came to a couple of months later, and I've told this story lots of places, where we sat early over on the side of the pew there, and every person that came into that church did their best to ignore us. Even the ushers in the back, when I went to get a bulletin, I said, may I have a, he was talking to a friend, may I have a bulletin? And he just handed one like this. And they even said, hello, how are you doing? Nice to see you, whatever. And I wasn't wearing shorts. I was actually, you know, dressed like everybody else there. And when people were leaving, then instead of saying hello, we stood there for a while. And they, as they came by, they would look aside because we weren't one of them. We were outsiders. They did the best they could to discourage us from ever coming there ever again. And the last thing, just a sort of a little candle on top of the cake, is as we're leaving, they had a little fellowship hour, and we thought, well, maybe we'll go over there. I mean, we're real gluttons for punishment, I'll tell you. We're not the brightest bulb in the chandelier that day. But we thought we'd go to the fellowship hall. So we're walking across the lawn, and guess what? Sprinklers came on. We got soaked, and we're like, well, you know what? I think we're going to skip this church. I think we're going to, this is not a church for us. And about 2 years later, I was back in Charleston, but this time I was at Edisto Island. And there's a little black Edisto Island Presbyterian church. Absolutely, if any of you get anywhere near it, please go and take me with you. It was an amazing experience. I walked down, it's the only white face in the entire congregation. And as I sat down, people were like, hey, nice to see you. Nice to have you here. Thank you for coming, all that. And they asked us at the appropriate moment, would you stand up? And I said, yes, you know, I know I stand out here because I'm different. And they're chuckling because they think because I'm white. I said, but because I have shorts on. And like, yeah, okay, I had shorts on, right? Didn't make me feel bad at all. And one lady said, well, we're just glad you're here, baby. And I thought to myself, I am with my people. They were so kind, so encouraging, just wonderful. And the lady sitting next to me, she taps the man, and this would never happen in this church. I mean, and you guys are great, but this never happened. The little boy that was standing next to the man in front of him is doing that little dance, you know, the little boys do. And she reaches up, she taps him on the shoulder and said, excuse me, but your little boy needs to go to the bathroom. And you know none of you would say that. You just let her, oh, no, don't want to get in the way of this, all that. When the service was over with, she handed out lollipops to all the children that were good. And I thought, what a wonderful, literally, if I had a church the choice, if I had the choice of a church to attend in this world, that's where it would be. Why? Because they demonstrated the love of Jesus Christ. They didn't make me feel like I was different or that I was inferior or that I was anything like that at all. They made me feel like an honored guest. And I loved it, and I love that church, and I love those people, and I barely know them. What do people feel when they come into this church? Do they feel that the love of Christ is around them? I believe that they do, and I think a large part of that is the welcome that they get at the front door. It's the time that we share when we're going back and forth to each other. We try to make sure everybody gets greeted and say hello and try to remember their faces. We do all of that, and why do we do it? Because we love these people that come into our church. We love each other. That whole thing when Jesus, you know, love the Lord your God with all your heart and mind and soul and your neighbor as yourself. I think we finally get it here. A church that blesses rather than curses and discourage, that affirms rather than condemns, that counts people in rather than kicks people out. A church always willing to expand its circle of love just a little bit more, so that no one is left out or shut out. That is our calling as a church. To love God by loving the people that God brings into our midst. Let us pray for that. Our Father, we are so thankful that the lessons that we learn from our mothers, our fathers, the people that come before us within this faith community, all those places where we have been before we came here, where we experienced your love, is something that rests inside of us. But if it just rests inside of us, then it's really not all that good, is it? Because we keep that good news, we keep that to ourselves. We must not, we cannot do that. So help us to understand that, and help us to open our minds and our hearts to the need that is around us, the need to belong, the need to be loved. We ask this because you have loved us so much. And in your holy name, we pray. Amen.